I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are continuing our message series, Rep Your Faith. And something very important, on all of your smartphones and tablets, we have this very neat feature that has the message outline right there, and as you fill it in, you can then email it to yourself. Now, even if you miss a point, you can email it to yourself and the answers will fill in. So even if you fall asleep and you pass out because of the heat, you'll still get the fill-ins, okay? But why I reference that is that this is a great way to stay connected through the week, through the message, and to apply the verses and the primary text of the week, because this is a very important message series that we're doing. The inspiration is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, in the midst of all of their trials and tribulations inwardly, because they caused a lot of their own drama, Paul was reminding them that, guess what? We are God's representatives. We ought to represent Christ in this world. Now, that was true in sinful Corinth, and that's true in sinful Staten Island and sinful America. God has you and I here, not because we're perfect, we are not sinless, but we represent the one who is, and it is our job to represent Christ. Now, as I begin to say that, we might think off the top that, oh, this is going to be about how to win an argument. No, it's not. Oh, this is going to be about how to best present all the biblical facts and spit out all information upon people. No, it's not. Because what good is all the information from the Bible if there is no transformation in you and I? And so I want to direct your attention to a very important verse this morning. It comes from our primary text, from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul, who also wrote Colossians, who wrote upwards of a little more than two-thirds of the New Testament, writes to the church at Colossae, and he says this, whatever you do or say, so whatever it is, covers all bases, whatever you do and whatever you say, in other words, in word and in deed, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In other words, how you act and how your attitude is, that is to be done in such a way that it represents God. See, nobody cares about all the information, you know. They care about the transformation in your life. And transformation shows up best in how we treat one another. Now, in planning this message series, I have to share with you that this verse was in competition for 2 Corinthians 5:20 as the theme verse. Why? Because it fits so perfectly. I think this verse particular and the verses that we will read this morning have to do with the relational aspect of representing our faith. And so this morning, I want to share with you from Colossians as well as some other selected scriptures how we best represent our faith, ultimately, by how we treat people. And so I've titled this morning's message, Living to a Higher Standard. God has higher standards for us to live by. And so you're going to want to write this down. This couldn't be any more true today in our society. See, we could do a couple of things. We could complain how everybody else is, how the government is, how this one is, how that one is. Or we could contribute. Now, how do we best contribute? By who we are. That's how we best contribute. And so write this down. In a world with sinking standards, I think we can all agree that the world around us, standards continue to sink with each passing year. So in a world with sinking standards, you best represent Christ by raising your standards. So while everybody else's standards want to sink, while we want to change this and change that to just to make people feel better, and we want to go further and further away from what God has planned for you and I, what's best for you and I is not to throw stones. We learned that last week. We want to lay down our stones, and what we want to do is we want to raise our standards. And so, how do we raise our standards? Well, we've got to find out, what are God's standards for our life? And so, going back to Colossians chapter 3, let's go a few verses earlier. Verse 12 gives us the standards, as well as verse 14. It says, since God chose you to be holy people that he loves. So, in other words, before the foundations of the earth, God chose you. God chose to adopt you into his family. There's nothing you and I did to push the envelope, so to speak, for God to love you and I. Before the foundations of the earth, God chose you and I. He put the desire in our heart to respond to him with faith. It's all by his grace, even when we exercise faith. And so God chose you to be his holy people. In other words, to be set apart. Set apart with what? With standards. Here they are. You must clothe yourselves. Now, this is the idea that Paul is going to talk about putting something on. In the previous verses, earlier in this chapter, he talked about what to put off. He talked about, since you're a new creation in Christ, you got to get rid of the old. We see this repeatedly throughout Paul's writings. That now that you're walking in grace, there is a new way that you're to conduct yourself. And so you got to put off the old, but now put on the new. And so the new that he's talking about are standards that the Colossian church of Colossae needs to adopt. Because there was a lot of competing belief systems that were in their day, primarily the one that tried to teach that it was Jesus plus. Anytime somebody believes like that, they're already going down a wrong road. That's why Paul says in this same book, we have redemption in Christ. Essentially, redemption in Christ alone. Now, here's how to live that out. He's going to give us six standards. Now, any business that's successful has what? Standards. Any school that's successful has what? Standards. In your family, you might call it something different, but there might be standards that you have. You need to have standards if you're going to have success. The same is true with your relationship with God and your ability to represent your faith. You need standards, and here they are. First, Paul says, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then he gives love its own verse. A few verses later, he gives love its own spotlight. Above all else, don't forget love, because it's the greatest of these. So these become the six standards by which you and I are to conduct our lives. How we're to conduct business, so to speak, in representing Christ. And so let's write these down one by one. And there's no guesswork here. Write letter A down, the standard of mercy. We had a whole message last week on mercy, didn't we? We talked about how do we represent Christ? By showing mercy in an unmerciful world. That's how we represent Christ. So this is one of the standards that you and I would live by mercy. Now you might say, man, how am I going to live by mercy? I've had this happen to me, and I've had that happen to me. Don't worry. It's not on your dime. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, God who is rich in what? Mercy. God is rich. He has an abundance of mercy, and he has shown it to you and I. We are called to reflect the mercy that he has shown to us. So one of the standards is mercy. I'm thankful that God's mercy doesn't take holidays or weekends off. I'm thankful that God's mercy renews each day, because this sinner needs that, and so do you. And so we want to have a standard of mercy, because God has a standard of mercy with us. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God has been merciful to us, so we want to be merciful to others. Letter B, write this down. This is the standard of kindness. God has called us to be a kind people. Now, you might say kindness, yeah, that means do the right thing or try to do something right. This is more than a trend. We need to understand that. People have become very trendy with their acts of kindness. Kindness has been reduced to supporting something with a hashtag on social media, but it's more than that. God wants us to be actively showing kindness to others. That means that we got to put away the mean, crude, cantankerous ways that we have. That if we're going to represent our faith, nobody's going to want to listen to us if we're unkind. In fact, we're actually going to repel people rather than receive them into our presence if we are caught up being an unkind soul. Now, Zechariah 7:9 says this, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says, judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. This is written some 500 plus years prior to the birth of Christ. This isn't anything new to be kind. It has always been. It's always been part of God's plan that we would show kindness to others. And nothing puts out the welcome mat more than when we are kind to others. This is a standard that we should live by. That, you ever hear the saying, kill them with kindness? Well, it's even more than that. You don't want to kill anybody, by the way, but you want to be somebody who is defined by kindness. You don't want people going, oh, man, that person, man, they're grumpy, they're rude, they're mean, they're evil. You don't want people talking like that of you. if you're going to represent God, God is kind. He's rich in mercy. And he has given us this command. It's not a suggestion. And we are to be a people who are consistent with our mercy and consistent with our kindness. These are the standards for representing our faith to one another. Letter C, write this down. Don't miss this. The standard of humility. God has called us to be a humble people. Paul says to put on humility. Now, the issue with humility is that it really is the catalyst to everything healthy in your life. Because if we don't have a posture of humility, what I mean by posture is the way you stand. You know, I remember in school we had this tough principal, and she would walk into the classroom unannounced. Boy, she looked the part too. I mean, she was intimidating looking, okay? I mean, you didn't want her to catch you. I mean, I remember she would do this today. She would get, you know, brought up on charges. But she would pull people by their ears, and some of the kids need it. And truth be told, a few times I was pulled by my ear too, okay? Now, when she would walk into the room, if you were slouched in your chair, ho-ho, watch out. She might throw something at you. Sit right. God gave you a healthy back. If he did, sit right. Improve your posture, because your posture will determine how you stand for the rest of your life. I mean, this was like being in the military, okay? I don't think she was too far off all these years later. We need to have a posture of humility. Some people, they're so prideful that it just shows in how they conduct themselves. Nobody wants to be around a prideful person, a know-it-all, somebody who throws everybody under the bus when they get a chance. We got to be humble. One of the greatest representations of Jesus is what? Humility. When Jesus was teaching his disciples in his little seminary that he gave them, he said, in order to be first, you must what? Desire to be what? Last. And if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you got to be the servant of all. I mean, that's Jesus' principles. God also says repeatedly in both the Old and New Testament that he rejects the prideful, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. And so we got to be a humble people. Zephaniah 2:3 says this, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do just commands, seek righteousness. Notice this, seek humility. You know, some people, they're seeking prosperity, they're seeking their feelings, they're seeking what they want. God never said to seek any of those things. You might hear people, they'll counsel you, yes, seek, you got to do what's best for you. That's not God's word. That's not the Holy Spirit. If we want to be driven by the Spirit, I don't know about you, but I need to be driven by the Spirit because I'll be driven by the flesh. How many of you, by a show of hands, want to be driven by the Holy Spirit in your life? Amen. That's a good desire. Now that I got you on the hook, let me keep you there. If you want to be led by the Spirit, humility is the outflow of the Spirit. If you are guided by the Holy Spirit, then if that is your prayer, then you will seek then humility. And you'll put off pride, just as Paul is saying. Then write letter D down. Gentleness, the standard of gentleness. Just a week and a half ago in our men's ministry, this was one of our lessons. Now, there is a common misconception about gentleness, a myth, if you will, that I would like to debunk for you. People think, oh, gentle, that's for weak people. I'm not gentle, I'm rough and tough. I'm loud and proud. And I'm gonna get my point across to people. This world is going to hell in a handbasket, turn or burn. That's never gonna win anybody to Christ, by the way. Being loud when you're talking to somebody one-on-one, you know what that's code for? Being obnoxious. Nobody's gonna listen to you. When you raise your volume in a conversation one-on-one, people decrease their attention, actually. If you want to be wise, realize what the scripture says. There is no fancy argument or words that you could say that persuade somebody. Only the Holy Spirit could do it. If you're going to represent your faith, you want to be gentle. And you might want to jot this down right next to the word gentleness in your notes. And some of us might need to start, okay? Gentleness is my power under God's control. That's what it means to be gentle in the scriptures. That's what it means to be meek. That I am living under the control of God. I'm not under my own control. I'm not calling the shots. God is. I'm not blowing people away. As a matter of fact, Proverbs says a soft answer, what? Turns away wrath. You don't want to stir the pot. Some of you were here for the sermon when I had a big soup spoon up here. Remember that? And I said, some people are stirrers. They stir the pot of trouble. They stir the pot by not showing mercy. They stir the pot by not showing kindness. They stir the pot by not saying, you know what, I forgive you, let's move on. Though they stir the pot, they go the other way. They insult. They gossip. That's not what God's best is for you and I, for me. His best is that we would be gentle. 1 Peter 3:15 says this when it comes to sharing your faith. Give an account for the hope. You have a hope, don't you? A hope in Christ that is in you. And guess what? Do it with what? Harshness? No. Gentleness. We're to conduct ourselves in a gentle way. These are the standards that God has for us. Slipping over your notes, you're not going to like this next one. I always have to put this disclaimer out. In this day and age where people bring suits against you for things you say. So I'm putting this disclaimer out. You're not going to like this. But I'm also going to say this, too bad as well. Letter E, the standard of patience. We got to be a patient people. We did a whole series on this, didn't we? If we're going to wait on God, that needs what? You need patience. That is true with your relationship with God. And let me also say it's true with your relationship with people. There are some stubborn children you have. There are some stubborn parents you might have, or stubborn spouses. Whatever it may be, there are stubborn people all around you, and if you're not careful, you will get very discouraged by their reactions to nice things, kindness acts that you are doing. But you just be patient. You keep praying. Unless you've gotten a letter in the mail that says you can no longer pray for that child or that family member or that cousin or that neighbor, unless you got a letter in the mail, you keep praying. You keep being patient, holding on to God. Now, this doesn't mean that you're a welcome mat. No, that's not what we're saying. It just means that I'm giving over to patience, and I'm trusting God, you have a plan. And this might anger me. I might disagree, but I'm living by the Spirit. And one of your standards, again, this is a standard for representing God, is patience with people. And so Galatians 5:22 puts it into perspective, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we're to be patient. Now, I would, if our drummer was up here, I'd say, drum roll, please, for our last standard. But this last standard isn't last because it's least important. I believe Paul gave it its own separate verse in Colossians in our text this morning because it holds them all together, the standard of love. If we don't have love, if we don't show love, even in those difficult relationships, how could we possibly represent? Again, the whole theme of this series is we're to be God's representatives. How can we possibly represent a merciful and graceful God if we ourselves don't act in an unconditional, loving way? You know, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this passage is read at thousands of weddings a year, I'm sure. Matter of fact, when I got married, Jen and I had a bookmark with it on. People put it on the program. People put it on the little wedding favor. I mean, I've been to so many weddings now, you know, doing weddings. I mean, people are very creative with their wedding favors. But I love the wedding favors where they have like a glass and a bunch of M&Ms in it. Those are my favorite wedding favors. But I'll tell you what, when they put the Corinthians verse on there, I think that's great. Hopefully they mean it. It's a stamp. It's like, you know what, out of everything that goes on, we want our relationship to be defined by what? By love. So I think it's awesome when couples say that's the compass of their relationship. But it's not just limited for marriages, it's for every one of us. 1 Corinthians 13, it's as if Paul is an artist and Jesus is sitting down and Paul is sketching who Jesus is in writing 1 Corinthians 13. And it's as if he comes to a point where he says, you know what? Faith, hope, and love, the whole bit. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of what? The greatest of these is what? Can you say it with me? Is what? Love. That is what God wants us to have. So these are the standards. Colossians 3:14 says, above all, clothe yourself. Again, Paul's saying that it's a put on yourselves with love. Now notice what love does, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Binds us together because there's a lot that's going to pull us apart. I'm not one to blame the devil on everything, but the devil don't want you here. He don't want you to go in anything Christian. He'd rather you just wear the t-shirt and pretend. He'd rather you just go through the motions. He'd rather you just, you know, just kind of get your blessing and run out the door. He don't want you connected. He doesn't want you going in fellowship. He doesn't want you praying when you're going through something. He wants you to believe the lies that you're not worth it, that you were a mistake, that heaven maybe, you know, heaven got a lemon with you. On the contrary. We said it earlier, we'll say it again. God is rich in what? In mercy. Not stupidity, mercy. And he saved you and I, warts and all, lemons and all, it doesn't matter. He cares for you and I. He loves you and I unconditionally. Therefore, Jesus said, the standards by which you are to approach God is what? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. But then don't stop there. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Could I interpret that for you? How do you represent God, Pharisees and scribes that were questioning him in Matthew 22? You represent God by loving him with all your heart, and you represent God by loving other people. These are the standards that God has for you and I. So now, let's put this together with some application. These are the standards right here before us found in Colossians 3:12. If you ever want to know, God, how am I to treat people? Go to Colossians 3:12 and 14. Mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love. These are all here before us. Now, how do we apply them? Write this first principle down of application over on the second page of your notes as well. This is very important. Anticipate the sin messes that people make. Anticipate the sin messes people are going to make. People are going to mess up. Amen? You're going to mess up. Can I get an amen for that? Okay, just checking, okay? Make sure we got the humility point down earlier. We're going to mess up. How you represent your faith and you live to this higher standard is you actually anticipate the messes that people are going to make. It's very important that we do that. Colossians 3, verse 13, builds upon the standard. It's going to tell us how to do it. Now, notice what it says. Actually, this was a verse from last week's message in the body of talking about mercy. Notice this. Make allowances for each other's faults. Make allowances. In other words, be prepared. People are going to fail you. People are going to hurt you. And you know which pains hurt the most? The people who hurt you who are closest to you. You ever notice that? I mean, it's going to happen. So make allowances even for those people. And notice this next part. Throw them away. No, it doesn't say that. Get even with them. It doesn't say that either. Take the air out of their tires and put sugar in their gasoline. No, it doesn't say that. And forgive anyone who offends you. If you remember last week, I didn't gloss over the fact that there could be a percentage of us in the church or who's listening at home who you may have had egregious things that have been done to you. And that type of forgiveness, God, yes, God wants forgiveness because it's as much for you as it is for the situation. But that person may never say they're sorry. They might be dead, locked up, or gone, or some whatever. And they might never own up to it or have a chance to. You forgive so you can move on. But that might take a little bit longer than 98.9% of the other offenses that come our way. So I'm giving you very real practical counsel from God's word here. God understands your heart. You just may have been bowled over by something horrible that's been done to you or your family. That is why you need to stay in fellowship and seek spiritual biblical counseling and the prayer. Prayer meeting this Thursday night, by the way. Hope you could be here with us. 7:30. Don't miss it. See, I should be in commercials, okay? Hopefully you'll be here. You'll be cooler then, too. So you don't want to miss that. But we anticipate it by making allowances, forgiving one another, because people are going to offend us. Now, could you finish this last part with me? Because I need help saying it, because I don't want to say it, to be honest with you. You ready? Remember, that's terrible, by the way. Okay, you're horrible here. Let's say it together. You ready? Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's hard, we know it. You need God's grace to do this. We could sing it, we could say it, but how about doing it? That's a whole nother ball game. Ask God for the strength to do this and how you do it. Now, this is how you do it. You anticipate that people are going to make messes. Now, to illustrate this for you, I'm going to make a mess here on stage, okay? So I have, this is going to symbolize, this is dirty water, okay? Nothing too dirty, don't worry, okay? If you must know, I don't want to skeeve anybody out, it's just iced tea with water, so nobody gets excited here. But I didn't want to put throw up on the stage, okay? But I could have. I could have gone that far, okay? Maybe when we rebuild the stage one day and I have doors and stuff like that, I'll get to that, okay? But if I made a mess here on stage, now we got another service. There's equipment up here, okay? So now that's pretty saturated right there, okay? So now there's a mess here that could potentially, with sugar there, bring ants. Now, I was painting in Queens the past 2 weeks, and I noticed this that they had up on their counter. And I asked the custodian, who I'm developing a relationship with, continue to pray for him. It's just been a great opportunity to minister to him and to his staff these last couple of years. God has opened a door for us to be there. Listen, nobody from Queens is going to come to our church. We're there to connect another church with that school, and it happened last week. A church came and they painted with us, and then we had lunch with the principal, and I kind of just backed out of the way and let that pastor, a Filipino congregation who now is a new friend of our church over in Queens, they got connected with the school. Their principal's like, I want to invite you to this and have you speak at that, and see what happens when you show a little kindness. And that is the heart of myself and our church. We want to help connect other churches to the community and the best we can, whether it's here or in the other boroughs or wherever. So anyway, I'm hanging out with the guys, and they love to talk, and we've developed this relationship. And so sometimes it's tough for me to actually get a lot of painting done because everybody wants to talk, which is fine. So one of the conversations we had was about this. It's made by this company called Knights, and it's industrial and institutional strength, okay, because you need that. And it's instant absorbent powder. And what they use it for in schools especially is that if a kid throws up and makes a horrible smelly mess, they need to clean it up because the teacher has a few more hours of teaching perhaps left. So they put it on there, and this stuff quickly absorbs it. I need to save a little because I got another service. It quickly absorbs it, and they let it sit there. Now, why do they put this on there? First of all, it's also scented, so it takes away the smell. But then they're able to come, and they're able to... Now, nobody steal this on me. This is one of my favorite tools in my house, this broom here. It's tough to find them this height. Okay, so they let it sit there for a little while, and they're doing that so that they could effectively clean up the mess. And when I saw this, matter of fact, I saw this on Wednesday, and, you know, the scripture says, thou shalt not steal, so I wasn't going to take it. So I said, hey, I need to ask you for a favor. Can I borrow this? Because I'm teaching. A point of my message is on making allowance. And I shared the whole message with him, by the way. And he thought that was a creative idea. And I said, this would be perfect for this illustration because what you are doing is you are planning to buy, you're buying these in advance, anticipating that kids are going to throw up and drop their food and everything else all over the building. And you're anticipating the mess so you can clean it up. And he said, absolutely, you could take it. Take as much as you want. And so I took this here this morning just to show you here. This stuff, look at this. This now cleans it right up. Okay? And this is pretty much dry here. I'm looking at it down right now. And that's what it does right there. It picks it up into a bulky form here. And you don't have to clap because then I feel like I'm on an infomercial, so don't do that. But okay, you clap for that joke, I guess, but... The point is the school budgets for messes. Let me share this with you. You need to budget for messes in your marriage. You need to budget for messes in your family. You need to budget for messes in the church. The messes are going to happen. You need, the scripture says, make allowances. Getting this is the equivalent. That's what it does. It's making an allowance. It's entering into the fact that, you know what? People are going to mess up. The kids are going to get stuff on the floor. Somebody's going to throw up. Somebody's going to get sick. It's going to happen. People are going to offend you. People are going to say things. People are going to do things. And how you live out these standards of love and kindness and mercy and patience and gentleness and humility is what? By anticipating that. If we just have this stand in our heads, you know what? I can't believe this happened. Oh my goodness, look what this one did. You know what? It's going to be impossible to forgive at that point because you're holding people to an impossible standard. People are going to hurt you. You're going to be able to get over things and roll through things, or they're going to roll over you. That's why you have to be careful. Offenses will roll you over. People will roll you over with their stupidity and their selfishness, or you can roll over them by anticipating the mess. God, who is rich in mercy... We have been called to be rich in mercy. Write the second point down. You're going to need help with this. Write this down. Ask Christ to rule your emotions. Ask Christ to rule your emotions, because when you're hurt, what's going to happen is your feelings are going to get hurt. Now, the toughest one of us, it doesn't matter. You could be the toughest person in the church. Your feelings could get hurt. And when your feelings get hurt, it's painful. Again, especially when it's somebody you love. I often say in counseling meetings, you hurt to the degree in which you love. You love somebody so much, you care for them so much. When they do something, it's magnified by 10 because you love them that much. That's why. So we need to counterpunch the possibility, the potential, the probability, if you will, of our feelings dictating our reaction. You with me? So, ask Christ then to rule your emotions. Ask Him to be the peace over your emotions and your feelings. Because again, you're gonna wanna knock somebody over the head when they do certain things to you. Or even if it's not to you, it's just how they're conducting themselves. It's gonna infuriate you because you love them, that's why. At the end of the day, if you didn't care, like, okay, go do what you want. I don't care. I got enough stress in my own life. But because you love them. And then if something's done directly against you, you really need this. Paul says this in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace that comes from who? From your money? From perfect circumstances? No. From Christ. Rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, that's the church, you are called to live in what? In peace. That's what we're called to live in peace. And here's now, we're going to read this several times now, and Paul throws this in here, not as an addendum, but, and always be what? Thankful. Notice a pattern here now with Paul. Philippians chapter 4 talks about, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, you're to ask for it, so it can guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. But before that, he said what? Be thankful. There's something about thankfulness and peace that go together. So what I encourage you to do, you might want to make a side note here, is that as you have this urge to want to blow somebody away for what they did to you, maybe write down a few things that you could be thankful for them. Now, it might be a zero for some of the rotten people in the world. I understand that. Then you just move straight to them into the prayer request of maybe God's got to do something else for them, okay? And that's his deal to do that. But again, for 98.9% of the offenses that happen to us, maybe jot down a few things that you're thankful for. And it might be hard to find it. Maybe you need to even ask prayer for God to remind you. But go ahead and jot it down. Always be thankful, Paul says. But back to peace. We're told in Isaiah 26:3 that God gives perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on Him. If your mind is stayed on what was done to you, you're not going to have any peace. But if your mind remains focused on Christ, you will have the peace you need to keep on keeping on. Or you will come to a halt. And that's not God's best and what He wants for you. If forgiveness is going to happen, if mercy is going to be shown, if love is going to be exhibited, then we need to be people who say, God, rule my emotions, because I'm ready to go crazy, God, over this. Now, some of us, we go into hiding when somebody hurts us. Some of us, we go into people's face. And some of us, we do a little bit of both. And some of us get even. And some of us, whatever. None of that is God's best. God's best is that we ask Christ to rule our emotions. We put the past in the past, just like we said last week with mercy. And we say, God, I want your best in this situation. Ask Christ to rule your emotions. Again, let's not just sing about it. You know, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, don't miss this part. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in my living room. No. As it is on reality TV, on TMZ. No. On the Maury Povich show. No. As it is what? In heaven. How it goes on there, how the angels and everybody who's there, how everybody is in perfect concert and harmony and worship of you. Let that be the case for me in this life. What a beautiful prayer to pray. Lord, rule my heart and rule my life. You're going to need it and I'm going to need it, because people are going to hurt us so much that our emotions are going to go haywire. The dial on our anger is going to go. The blood pressure is going to go up. We need this. We need this, because what good are we if we're just frustrated all the time? How are we going to be a representative of God like He needs us if we're all caught up in the offense? We need to be looking to the one who's going to give us this perfect peace. And so we want to anticipate the messes of others, apply without question, write this last one down, after we pray and ask God, apply the message then that God has given to us with attitudes and actions. Notice this. Don't miss this now. That honor God. See, if I want to honor Ray, I could tell you right now, this is going to stay in the closet. When somebody makes a mess in our flesh, sometimes we want to point it out. Sometimes we want to lecture somebody. You know, the last thing somebody needs, a kid needs after they throw up, is a lecture on how they shouldn't have eaten those Doritos and played video games late before they came to school. The kid's embarrassed enough. The last thing the teacher needs to do is make a big deal about the mess. The teacher needs to phone the custodian. The custodian's going to come up, and the proper staff is going to help and clean it up. We need to apply the message. We need to apply, hey, God's forgiven me. I got to go forgive other people. That's what he's called me to do. There is no comma. There's no but after forgiveness. It's forgive, period. Now, again, for some offenses, it might take longer. We understand that with proper counseling and prayer and fasting, 100%. That's why you belong to a church. That's why you should come to the prayer meeting when you're wrestling with some of these big things. You know, we have the prayer meeting every month. We had a week of prayer. I had somebody the other day, they were telling me, yeah, you know, I didn't hear the church was praying about this. I didn't know about that. I go, well, did you come to the week of prayer? No, I couldn't make it. Wait a minute. We got to understand the scripture says, pray without ceasing. Now, there's nothing magic about coming to a week of prayer or the prayer on Thursday night. It's a statement of trust in God as a church and obedience. And so nobody's going to make all of them. But there might be some heavy things that you're going through right now. Come to the family of God and be prayed over. Don't even wait for Thursday. After the service, there will be people up here who will hold your hands and pray with you. Before you could even get to your car or the bus or, for crying out loud, the coffee or the bathroom, you could pray with somebody today. And you might need that. The family of God. Again, the enemy don't want you connected to that. The enemy wants you in a corner feeling sorry for yourself. God says, don't worry, I understand what you're going through. I'm going to be your substance. Apply this message. But for those of us who are in a position of that maybe we've been the offended, we need to apply this message as well with our actions and our attitude. We close with verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 3. Let the message about Christ. Can I just say, isn't that what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about Christ, born perfect. Living perfect, dying perfect, raising perfect, and coming back again to reign perfect. That's what the core of the gospel is. Jesus Christ died for my sins and your sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and after 40 days he ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't how to wear your hair and what movies to go see and who to vote for and anything of that stuff. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about the grace of Almighty God shown to a sinful world. That is what it's all about. We sang it earlier, Christ be the center. We sang it earlier about how he turned us around. Those words are just vain repetition if we don't apply the message outside the four walls of this church. Let the message about Christ. Notice this in all its richness. In all its richness. It's overflowing, in other words, with grace. That's what this means. That this message is worth so much. You ever hear people talk about that in business terms? Like, for example, the New York Yankees are worth, or you know, this type of cologne or this type of clothing brand is worth. There is no way to put a dollar amount, get this, on how much the message is worth. That's how rich it is. In the Greek language, that's what it's conveying to us, that this is an incalculable amount of how rich God is in mercy and grace. So then, fill your lives with this. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom. The wisdom that he gives, by the way. Singing psalms. Hey, why do you come to church and sing? Well, here you go. The Old Testament, what was the very first thing they did after they crossed the Red Sea? They sang. They gave worship to God. That's why we sing. Even if you sound as bad as me, sing. Sing. Sing psalms. That's speaking of praise to God from the Old Testament, the Psalter.
and hymns, which speaks of the deep truths of who God is, and spiritual songs. That's that upbeat pace. Oh, they sing a lot of upbeat songs over there. Yeah, you know why? Because he's not in the grave anymore. That's why. He rose from the dead. Of course you're going to sing an upbeat song. He rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore. He rose from the dead. And guess what? We're going to raise from the dead one day. I've said this a million times. I'll say it again. We could go to a football game and cheer for a guy in tight pants who doesn't know your name. But we can't come to church and give praise to God who knows every hair on your head and every day of your life is before him. God loves us that much. Apply the message inwardly and outwardly. Now notice this, with spiritual songs to God. And here it is again, with what? Thankful hearts. In other words, never lose sight of so great a salvation. You know you're slipping? When you start getting grumpy and you forget about what God has done for you. That's what happens. A big part of your ability to extend forgiveness and clean up messes is to always have your eyes focused on what Hebrews 12 says, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so then, we close with this verse, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God has called you and I to such a special privilege to represent our faith. We're nothing if we can't live the transformed life before others. He died for our sins, he rose from the dead. The heart of the gospel is his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. We'll never be perfect at it, but we should spend the rest of our life aiming high. And that means raising our standards in a world with sinking standards. Because that best represents the faith that we have, that Jesus Christ is indeed the author and perfecter of our faith, that he's the beginning and he's the end. It without question represents one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And it without question represents that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only one with the forgiveness. And so pray for those who have offended you and hurt you. Pray for those stubborn children, those stubborn spouses, those stubborn friends, even those neighbors, even those people that you don't like, whatever it may be, everything in between. Apply mercy, look at these standards, and by God's grace, we will honor him by representing the cross and so great a salvation. If you believe that, say amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. If you've never asked Christ into your life, I want to invite you to do so this morning. Tomorrow is not promised to you. But heaven is, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. If you had a stirring in your heart and your emotions earlier during the music, the worship of God, and maybe even during the message, that is the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. You need to obey that. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. But if you never confess that over to God and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, the numbers are in. One out of one people die. You don't get to heaven by being good. You get to heaven by trusting in the one who was good enough, and that is Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to invite you to ask Christ into your heart. This is a prayer taken from Romans, the book of Romans. A combination of verses that provides you and I, if you will, a prayer and a plea asking Christ into our heart. And so in the privacy of your own heart, with the Holy Spirit tugging upon you right now, pray this prayer. My Father and my God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me, O God. Have mercy on me. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins and he rose from the dead. I repent of my sins, and I turn to you. Be Lord of my life, and Savior of my eternity. I commit all the days of my life into your hands. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you pray that prayer here or at home, we invite you to contact us immediately. And if you're here today at the service, we'll have a time that we could pray with you and talk through that more with you. But let me just pray for all of us today. Father in heaven, give us strength
in this world of sinking standards, of shortcuts, where sin is glorified and where you are taken out of the equation. Help us to keep our hands to the plow, dedicated to you. Give us strength, oh God, to live by these standards so we could best represent you. We commit this prayer before you this morning. Lord, be the healing we need in our hearts and our minds, oh God. Lord, touch us as only you can. Change us and transform us as only you can. Give us the strength to forgive. Give us the strength to be humble. And let us depend on you all the way through. We pray against the attacks of the enemy upon our families. We pray against the chains that are holding family members back who need to come to you or step out of addiction or shame. We pray for those who are here this morning who are hurting, who have been hurt horribly by abuse, by violence. Those who are suffering still with grief, Lord, we lift them up before you. Lord, love on them, oh God. Lord, we pray for those of our congregation who are sick, some who are too sick to even be here. Lord, we lay all these things before you. As your representative, we intercede, God, and we come to you, God. Give us strength, oh God. We don't want to waste any time misrepresenting you so we could focus all our attention on serving you and praying to you on behalf of others. Thank you for the privilege to be your representative. We sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.